The fourth proof are the verses in the Quran that prove this point. The verses in the Quran that prove to you that you must follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and these verses are more than 50, according to some 70 or so in number, so much so that we cannot discuss all of them. Rather, we will categorize them. I'll break them down into, how many do I have here? 7 categories. Okay? There are so many verses in the Quran that we cannot mention them all. Rather, we'll categorize them. Section 1, section 2, section 3, those verses that pertain to this, those verses that pertain to that, because there are so many in number. Is this better? The first category of verses are those verses in the Quran that tell the Muslims to believe in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Very general verse. For example, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ, say, O mankind, إِنِّي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ إِلَيْكُمْ جَمِيعًا, I am the messenger of Allah to all of you, sent to all of you. فَآمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ, so therefore believe in Allah and His messenger. Now the question arises, what is the belief in the messenger? When you say Muhammad Rasulullah, what is the implication of this statement? This is the first point here. Okay, this is, for example, what we're talking about now is point number 4, section A. Don't get confused, keep along where we're going. Point number 4 of the proofs of the validity of the sunnah, now we're going section A or section 1, however you want to divide it, is the meaning of Muhammad Rasulullah. When Allah says, have iman in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what does it mean? It means that whatever the Prophet says, you must believe it. This is what iman is. Iman, what is iman? When a person says something, you must believe it. That is your iman. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells you to do something, if you have iman that this man is a messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that iman will necessitate that you follow up what he said. If he said to do it, you will do it. If he said not to do it, you will leave it. And the more that you obey the Prophet ﷺ, the more iman that you have. And the less you obey the Prophet ﷺ, the less iman that you have. So this is the first category of verses. All of those verses that mention belief in the messenger. And what we said, this is the meaning of belief. This is the meaning of iman. The second category of verses are those verses that describe the Prophet ﷺ as the explainer of the Qur'an. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his main and primary role was to explain the Qur'an. Allah sent him to explain the Qur'an. If Allah sent him to explain the Qur'an, then it follows that we must obey him when he does that explanation. We must believe in that explanation. Or else, what is the point of such an explanation? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرَ, we have revealed to you this dhikr, this remembrance, لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِلَ إِلَيْهِمْ, that you may make clear to people what has been revealed to them. That you may make clear to people what has been revealed to them. This is Surah An-Nahl, verse 44. That the reason that we have sent you this Qur'an is that you may explain to mankind what has been revealed to them. So the primary goal of the Prophet ﷺ was the interpreter of the Qur'an. The next category of verses, section 3 now if you like, or subset 3, is the fact that Allah mentions, again when I say category, there are many verses here, I'm just mentioning one due to time restraints. But I just want to point out the categories, and inshallah we'll hand out some handouts. There are some more verses here. And when you read the Qur'an, you will be able to find easily many verses that you can place in each of these categories as well. Okay? The third category of verses are those verses that show that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed something along with the Qur'an. That Allah didn't just reveal the Qur'an to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He revealed something, and along with it He revealed the Qur'an, and along with the Qur'an, He reveals something else. What is this something else? Allah mentions it in the Qur'an as the word hikmah, which means wisdom. The fact that Allah has revealed the Qur'an and wisdom shows you that there's something more than the Qur'an. If someone were to say, what is this thing? You will not be able to think of anything except the sunnah. What else has Allah revealed or told you to follow? وَأَنزَلَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ, Allah has revealed upon you the kitab, which is the Qur'an, وَالْحِكْمَةِ, and the wisdom. So the Prophet ﷺ has received inspiration. not just of the Quran, but also of something else. What is this thing? It is the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. That is why Imam Shafi'i said, Al-Hikmatu hiya sunnah. The wisdom that is referred to in these verses, it is in fact the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. So the fact that Allah mentions that He has revealed something along with the Quran shows you that the sunnah is also a part of our religion of Islam. The fourth category of verses is the easiest to understand, and these verses number at least 50 in the Quran. Those verses that explicitly, clearly mention that obedience to the Prophet ﷺ is obligatory. Those verses that clearly mention that obedience to the Prophet ﷺ is obligatory. For example, Allah says, وَمَن يُطِعِ الرَّسُولَ فَقَدْ أَطَاعَ اللَّهُ. Whoever obeys the Prophet has indeed obeyed Allah. If you obey the Prophet ﷺ, you are obeying Allah. Likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَطِيعُ اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُ الرَّسُولَ. This is in at least 10-15 verses. Obey Allah and obey the Messenger. Once again, showing you that obedience to the Messenger is a part of our religion of Islam. And in fact, in Surah An-Nisa, verse 65, one of the most explicit occurrences of this type of verse, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. Nay, by your Lord, they do not believe. Allah has negated iman from everyone. Until when? Hatta يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِيمَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ. Until they make you, meaning Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, to be a judge amongst them. In other words, whatever problem they have, whatever situation arises, they must come back to you. ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُ فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِمَّا قَضَيْتِ. Then after you have judged, they don't find any constraint, any difficulty by your judgment. In other words, they accept it. They accept it willingly, openly. They don't have a problem with it. For example, a person might go to a court of law thinking that he's right. The judge rules against him, he's going to go away and his heart will not be content. It will be like, oh, they did this, they did that, they were not fair and just with me. Allah says, if you have this feeling when the Prophet ﷺ judges in any matter, you don't have iman. ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُ فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِمَّا قَضَيْتَ وَيُسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. And they submit totally to your decision. This is the most explicit verse because Allah has said, if you don't have this, you don't have iman. You don't have iman until you make the Prophet your judge, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whatever difficulty arises, whatever situation arises, you go back to the Messenger of Allah, you find out what he says, and then you don't have any problem in your heart with what he said, and you follow it up immediately. The fifth category of verses are those verses that mention that obedience to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is in fact a sign of loving Allah. If you truly love Allah, you must follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah says in the Quran, for example, Surah Al Imran, verse 31, say, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ. If you truly love Allah, فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ. Follow me, Allah will love you. If you truly love Allah, what is the condition? Follow me. Who is saying this? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In the Quran. If you presume, that you love Allah, then prove it by following me. Once you do so, يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ. Allah will then love you. So you love Allah and you want Allah to love you, there's only one way to do it. Following the sunnah. This proves beyond a shadow of a doubt, like all of these other proofs we've said, that the sunnah is an integral part of Islam. The sixth category of verses are those that show the status of the Prophet ﷺ and the etiquette that he must be shown. For example, in Surah Al-Hujurat, the first verse. What is the first verse of Surah Al-Hujurat? Who knows? يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تُقَدِّمُوا بَيْنَ يَدَيِ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. O you who believe, do not go forward beyond Allah and His Messenger. Ibn Abbas said, this means that you don't put your statement above their statements. And you don't put your understanding above their understandings. In other words, what Allah has said and what His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, you must accept it without putting your own words and your own speech above that. This is the meaning of this verse. So the status and the etiquette, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَا تَرْفَعُوا أَصْوَاتَكُمْ فَوْقَ صَوْتُ النَّبِيِّ. Don't raise your voice above His voice. If you are not allowed to raise your voice above His voice, then what do you think of raising your opinion above His opinion? Do you understand this point? If you are not allowed, if you are prohibited from speaking loudly And this is why when this verse was revealed, some of the Sahaba would only speak in whispers in the Prophet's presence, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They would speak in the lowest of tones, so that other people would have difficulty hearing them, after this verse was revealed. If it is not allowed to raise your voice above the voice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then what is the status or what is the situation of the one who actually raises his intellect, raises his own desires above that of the Quran and Sunnah? The final category of verses are miscellaneous verses that you cannot really classify or categorize. For example, Allah says in Surah Al-Mu'minun, verse 73, وَإِنَّكَ لَتَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَىٰ صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. Verily, O Muhammad, you guide them, meaning mankind, to the straight path. So the fact that the Prophet ﷺ is described, for example, as a shining light, as the guider, okay, as the one that takes out of the darkness into the light, all of these descriptions that are given of the Prophet ﷺ, they show you the status that the Prophet ﷺ has, that obedience to him is obligatory. Okay, so we've finished four evidences, general evidences. The fourth one was verses in the Quran. The fifth one is the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that mentioned the importance of following his hadith. In other words, what did the Prophet ﷺ say about his own sunnah? There are many, many hadith. Every single book of hadith mentions some of them. We'll just briefly mention three points. The first point, 5a if you like, or 5.1, the fact that the Prophet ﷺ himself mentioned that he has been given something along with the Quran. And this is the hikmah that Allah refers to. Like the Prophet ﷺ said in Sunan Abi Dawood, أَلَا إِنِّي أُوتِيتُ الْقُرْآنَ وَمِثْلَهُ مَعَهُ. Verily, I have been given the Quran and something like it. This is what the Prophet ﷺ is saying. I have been given the Quran and something like it. What does something like it mean? It means that the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is equivalent to the Quran. Something equivalent to it. And this is a proof that the Quran and the Sunnah are equivalent, like we said, in legal weight. So the fact that the Prophet ﷺ is telling you, I have been inspired with more than the Quran, my Sunnah is also an inspiration from Allah in general, shows you that his Sunnah also is a part of our religion of Islam. The second point underneath the fifth category is the fact that it is obligatory to obey the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In another authentic hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that it will soon happen that a person will be sitting and reclining on his couch. In other words, he will be in a state of ease and content, and he will say, follow the Quran, and whatever comes to you from the Quran is sufficient for you. In other words, the Prophet is describing, and this is amazing actually. Think about it, because this is exactly the situation we are living in today. The Prophet said in many, many ahadith reported in Musnad Imam Ahmad and Sunan Abi Dawood, and also Ibn Majah and other collections, the Prophet said that a time will soon come when a person will be sitting on his couch reclining, meaning he is lazy and content. He is not eager or enthusiastic. And he will say, whatever comes to you, take it from the Qur'an. You have no need of anything else. In other words, rejecting the Sunnah. And then the Prophet said in the same hadith, that know that everything that I make halal, it is as if Allah has made halal. And everything that I make haram, it is as if Allah has made it haram. And this is a clear, explicit proof that the Qur'an is equivalent to the Sunnah in its weight. Because the Prophet ﷺ said it in authentic hadith. He said, whatever I make halal, it is as if Allah made it halal. Whatever I make haram, it is as if Allah made it haram. The third point underneath the fifth category, the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, is the fact that the Prophet ﷺ commanded the Sahaba to preserve his sunnah, and he forbade them from lying about him. Now, who can explain to me why this shows you the status of the sunnah? The fact that the Prophet ﷺ told the companions to preserve it and forbade them from lying about him. Can anyone explain how this shows you the legal status of the sunnah? Otherwise, there's no need to preserve it. Why would the Prophet ﷺ tell the Sahaba, you must preserve my sunnah? Why would he forbid them from lying, unless lying about the Prophet ﷺ is a big thing, that something will be resulted from this lying? The Prophet ﷺ said, may Allah brighten the face of someone who hears my hadith and memorizes it and then passes it on to someone else. And he also said at the Hajj al-Arafah that let the person who is present tell the one who is absent. And the most narrated hadith, do you know the hadith that has the most chains? Out of all of the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, the hundreds and thousands of hadith, which hadith has the most chains besides you? I know you know. Okay, anyone else know? The hadith that is the most widely narrated hadith, which is found in every single collection of hadith ever written, and it is narrated by over 70 or 80 chains, is the hadith, whoever lies about me will find his place in the fire of hell. مَنْ كَذَبَ عَلَيَّ مُتَعَمِّدًا فَلْيَتَبَوَّأْ مَقْعَدَهُ مِنَ النَّارِ Whoever lies about me, let him be prepared to face the fire of hell. And it is of the miracles of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he made this hadith, the most widely narrated hadith, to show you the dangers of fabricating hadith about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Tayyib, we move on to the sixth aspect. And that is very simple common sense, a practical viewpoint. In other words, common sense tells you that you must follow the sunnah. Practical. How do you know you must follow the sunnah? Allah says in the Quran, وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ Establish the prayer. Does Allah mention how many times you have to pray in the Quran? Does Allah mention you have to pray 2 rak'ahs for Fajr, 4 rak'ahs for Dhuhr, 3 rak'ahs for Maghrib? Does Allah mention that you have to pray Fajr right at when you see the first streak of dawn, and you have to pray Dhuhr after the sun starts moving from its zenith, and you have to pray Asr when the person's shadow is... Does Allah mention any of this? Does Allah mention that you must do ruku' and then stand up, and then you must do sujood, and you must read Fatiha, and you must do this, and you must do that? Nothing of this is mentioned in the Quran. So it is not possible to follow the Quran except by turning to the sunnah. Likewise, Allah says, give zakah. Give zakah. Anywhere in the Quran does it say give 2.5% of zakah? How often must you give zakah? Once a year, twice a year, every month? Nowhere. So you will not find in the Quran any chapter of fiqh except that you must go to the sunnah in order for that chapter to be complete. Specifically with regards to salah, which is the most important rukun, Allah never mentioned in the Quran how to pray. Neither did He mention how many times to pray. Neither did He mention what times to pray. Nothing is mentioned. That is why you will be amazed to know there is a group in our times. It started around 100 or so years ago, and it started in the Indian subcontinent. But the ideas of this group are all over the world. But there was an actual group, and it still exists to this day. They call themselves Parvezis because their founder was a person by the name of Parvez who lived around 100 or so years ago in the Indian subcontinent. This group, they deny the sunnah. They say we don't have to follow the sunnah. In fact, they say that it is shirk to follow the Prophet ﷺ. This is what they say. Okay, I logged on to their website. And on that website, they describe how to pray. Do you know the prayer that these people have? Firstly, it is only 3 times a day. Because Allah says in Surah Al-Isra, basically, you can interpret it from that verse that the prayer is only 3 times. Okay. Secondly, the way that their prayer is you stand up and you recite Fatiha, which by the way, there is nothing in the Quran that says you have to recite Fatiha. Then you do ruku', then you do sujood, and then you say the salam. This is their prayer. Why? Because Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا ارْكَعُوا وَاسْجُدُوا. The only things that are mentioned in the Quran are ruku' and sujood. So according to this group of Parvezis, they pray 3 times a day. And when they pray, they say the Fatiha, they go into ruku', then they go into sujood, and then they sit up and say the salam. They finish their prayer. Because this is the verbal thing that they have taken from the Quran. Of course, this group has been declared non-Muslims beyond a shadow of a doubt. When you deny the sunnah, then you are not a Muslim. So this group has been declared outside the fold of Islam. But the point is, it is just interesting, if not hilarious, to see where they're coming from, to see their other fiqhi points. And of course, they have whole chapters on other chapters of fiqh. It is just amazing to see the deviancy that has spread in this group, or how far they have deviated by rejecting the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Every Muslim knows you must pray 5 times a day. Yet these people have denied it. Every Muslim child knows the proper way to pray. Yet these people have denied it. And this group exists in the United States of America. They don't even call themselves Muslims, because they consider the Arabic to be not important. They have translated the word Muslim into English, so they call themselves, who knows? The Submitters. Okay? The Submitters. And they are based in Tucson, Arizona. You know who their leader was? Rashad Khalifa. Who knows who Rashad Khalifa was? He was a person who in 1980 something, he was the one that propounded the 19 theory. All of you must have been aware of the 19 theory, that there's a yani miraculous nature of the Quran, that is, there's a miracle 19 everywhere in the Quran. He was the one that had this idea. Then eventually he declared himself to be a prophet. Okay? In America, like the first Muslim prophet to be sent to America, supposedly. So this person declares himself to be a prophet, and alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rid him by Allah knows who, but someone killed him in his house. So I think in the late 80s, 89 or so, he was assassinated. So that he himself died, but his group to this day is existent. They still have conferences, they still have a website, and these are the people that pray three times a day, okay? Because they reject the sunnah. Tayyib. So I'm saying from a practical point of view, for example, Hajj also. Nowhere in the Quran is Hajj described. So when you cannot even do the basic pillars of Islam without turning to the sunnah, then what do you think about more advanced things than the basic pillars of Islam? It is not possible to have Islam without the sunnah. Tayyib, the last point, which is an easy point, the seventh point, there is unanimous consensus. In other words, there is no known difference of opinion amongst the Muslims. Forget Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Amongst the Muslims, that you must follow the Prophet ﷺ. Even the extreme groups, like the Rafida and the Shia, they have their ideas of Sunnah. They don't follow Bukhari Muslim, but they have their books of Sunnah, Usul al-Kafi and others. So the concept is there that you must obey the Prophets, and according to them, their Imams. Okay? For example, the Khawarij, even though they did not study the Sunnah, they did not deny the validity of the Sunnah. We find references that they would not study the Sunnah, but they would not say we don't have to obey the Prophet ﷺ. No. So what I'm trying to say is that none of the Muslims of the past, none of the Muslim groups ever denied the fact that you must obey the Prophet ﷺ. So these are 7 points that we have mentioned today about the legal status of the Sunnah. The first one, quickly. Infallibility of the Prophet. Second point, the role of the messenger. What is the purpose of sending messengers? Third point, the fact that Allah approved the companions following the Prophet ﷺ. Fourth point, various verses in the Quran, and we have 7 categories underneath that. Fifth point, various ahadith, and we have 3 categories underneath that. Sixth point, realistically, practically. Seventh point, unanimous consensus. Now that all of you have written down these points, I will distribute the handout which has it all written down for you. But if I gave this to you in the beginning, then you wouldn't have paid attention for the rest of the lecture. So if someone of the brothers and some of the sisters can come to take these handouts, I'd like to go over it quickly. Okay, before we conclude, one important topic before we conclude. We'll give you time for question answers, so think of questions answers. Before we conclude, I'd like to just mention 2 of the main doubts that these people have about the Sunnah, so that we can understand them and refute them. Very briefly, the 2 main doubts that they bring is the fact, number 1, the Quran is complete, and number 2, the Sunnah has not been preserved. So these people, the submitters, and even the modernists of our times, how many Muslims have I personally met? If you were to quote them a hadith, they're like, how do we know this has been preserved? In other words, they're saying, you know, or they'll say, if you quote them a hadith, they'll say, well, it's not mentioned in the Quran. What you just said, it's not found in the Quran, so why should I take it from you? The Quran is complete. Allah says everything you need to know is in the Quran. So these are 2 points that they have. Their first point is, the Quran is sufficient for you. You don't need anything else. And they'll quote you the verses in the Quran that show you that the Quran is sufficient for you. And there are many verses, obviously. Okay. The second point is, they'll try to cast doubts about the preservation of the Sunnah. You understand, there is a difference between saying that we don't have to follow the Sunnah and between saying the Sunnah has not been preserved. Even though what I told you, in the end result is the same for both of them. The end result is that you will reject the Sunnah. But to say that we don't have to follow the Sunnah, this is kufr in and of itself. To say that the Sunnah has not been preserved, this will lead you to kufr, but it is not kufr in and of itself. Okay, so there is a difference between the two. Most of the modernists of our times, they're going to go to the second point. As that, Bukhari lived 300 years, and a Muslim, and Abu Dawud, and these long chains of men, who knows what they are? You know, I mean, these are like the Gospels of Christianity. Some of them might be true, some of them might be not true. We don't know, so let's leave it as it is. Briefly, to refute these two points. Firstly, what we have studied today, these 7 points, should be sufficient. Okay, but specifically, the Quran is sufficient in and of itself. Is this true or not? Quickly, yes or no? Not true. Okay. It is true. Not you, we already took. You're cheating because we know you went back to the notes of the last 2 years. Okay. Want someone else? It is true. Why? Close. The Quran is sufficient in and of itself, but the Quran has told you that you must go to the Sunnah. You understand? It's like a loop. It's like a loop here. The Quran describes itself as being sufficient for mankind. Alif lam mim, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِي هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. But this same هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ has told you that if you want to worship Allah, you better go to the Sunnah, or else you're not going to worship Allah. So the Quran has told you where to go, when to go, how to use it, the importance of the Sunnah. Therefore, it is complete in and of itself. However, if you say that the Quran, you need to go to the Sunnah also, it's not complete, this is correct, but it is not very nice to say so. You say the Quran is complete, you don't need anything else. But the Quran has told you to go to the Sunnah, therefore, because of the fact the Quran has told you to go to the Sunnah, you can go to the Sunnah after that. It becomes obligatory upon you to go to the Sunnah. So this is the refutation of the first point. Is that clear? Realize these 2 points, you will hear them a lot. And I want every single person to understand the answer to them is so easy. A 10-year-old could do it. The first point, the Quran is complete in and of itself. The answer to this is yes, it is. But it is the Quran that has told us to go to the Sunnah. And then you can quote on these 7 points too that we have just mentioned. I apologize, I was sick and I still have some effects of that sickness. Therefore, my voice is a bit low. The second doubt that they bring forth is what? Is that the Sunnah has not been preserved. Okay? Okay, there are 2 ways to respond to this doubt. This doubt is now more difficult, if you like, than the first one, but it's still very easy. The first way to respond to this doubt is the long, detailed, drawn-out study of this science of hadith. So you start off, how was the Sunnah preserved? What did the Sahaba do to preserve it? What did the Tabi'un do? What did the Tabi'un do? What books were written? The history. And this is a detailed study, which is not that detailed. The books I have told you mention it in a sufficiently scholarly way that a person from the West can benefit from it. But it is not something that you can give in 2 minutes. You need to give a whole lecture or a series of lectures to discuss the preservation of the Sunnah from a historical point of view. The second way, which is a shortcut, which is what you must give when you're debating with someone because you don't have time to go into a long argument, is you say, once again, a circular argument, which he cannot destroy. Yes, it is circular, but it is a foolproof argument. He cannot destroy it. You tell him, the fact that the Sunnah is a part of our religion implies, or in fact necessitates, that it will be preserved. It's that simple. The fact that the Sunnah is a part of our religion is enough. It is sufficient proof that Allah will preserve it. Because Allah says, إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكْرَ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ. We have revealed the dhikr and we are going to guide it. So, we are going to protect it. Some ulama say the meaning of dhikr here is Quran and Sunnah. Realize, even if it is only the Quran, because of the fact that you need the Sunnah to understand the Quran, this verse also implies that Allah will preserve the Sunnah. You following? Very simple, circular proof, but it is foolproof. The fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you that you must follow the Sunnah proves that the Sunnah will be preserved. Because how can Allah tell you to do something when you don't have it? You understand? Allah tells you to follow the Prophet ﷺ. If in our times we don't have the Sunnah or it hasn't been preserved, how are you going to obey this command? So the fact that Allah has commanded us shows you that the Sunnah has been preserved. This is the simple argument that you can give in 2 minutes, and it is foolproof. You cannot find a way out. Allah says, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah will not burden someone more than what he can do. Therefore, Allah cannot command and will not command someone to fly. He will not say, grow wings and fly, because you cannot do so. How can Allah command you to follow the sunnah and not preserve the sunnah? You see the simplicity of this argument. So the fact that he has told you to follow the sunnah proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that the sunnah has been preserved. Okay? So with that, inshallah, we will conclude this topic of the legal status of the sunnah. We'll take questions and answers, followed by a 10 or 15 minute break. And then we'll move on to the second topic, inshallah. Subhanaka Allahumma hamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. If I am not mistaken, the questions must be written down and handed forward. Okay, this question is basically saying that Allah says, Al-Kitaba wal-Hikmah, that the book and the Hikmah. Some say that the meaning of and here is basically not on its proper sense, and it is a description of the Quran, that Allah is saying the Quran is the Hikmah. Okay, the Quran is the Hikmah. Now, this is all Arabic grammar here. The general rule is that when you have and, it means you have two separate objects. This is Amr and Zayd. Okay? That's the moon and... Well, you can't have the moon and the sun at the same time unless you have a drawing in front of you. Say, that's the moon and the sun. So the asl, or the general rule, is that the word and, if you like in Arabic, al-waw yaqtadi al-mughayara. This is the general rule. There are exceptions, yes. But if you want to have the exceptions, you must bring the evidence. It's that simple. If you want to get to the exceptions, you must bring the evidence. I don't need evidence to show you that Al-Quran is separate from the Hikmah. Because that's the general rule. When Allah says the Quran, wal-Hikmah, shows you that the Hikmah is separate from the Quran. Okay? Tayyib, next question. Where are the sisters can... What happens when two hadith contradict each other? There is a series of rules that must be applied here. Firstly, we look at the authenticity of the two hadith. If one hadith is da'if and the other is sahih, there is no contradiction. Okay. Secondly, we look at if both of them are authentic, we look at usul al-fiqh. Is there any way to combine both of these two hadith? And that is a separate site in of itself. Okay. For example, one example, when Allah says to cut the hand of the thief, and then the Prophet ﷺ says, do not cut if a person steals less than X amount, there is no contradiction here. You take both of them together. Okay. Likewise, something might be general, and then there's a specific rule here. So you take the general and the specific together. Okay, there is no contradiction. In other words, it might be a contradiction for you, but when you study the sciences of usul al-fiqh, which is a separate science, you find that there is no contradiction. There is really, and in reality, and realize I've graduated from the College of Hadith, we've studied this in detail, there is no recorded instance of two authentic hadith, right, which cannot be put together. There is no recorded instance aslan, because it cannot happen. It simply cannot happen. Yes, many of the scholars of hadith have discussed it, but from a theoretical point of view. And what our teacher said was that there is really no benefit to this topic, because it doesn't exist and it cannot exist. You cannot have two authentic hadith which both of them are applicable. In other words, one of them might be abrogated. Okay. For example, the Prophet initially said, don't visit the graves. Then he said, visit the graves. Well, that's because that one was abrogated by this one. That's another science. But you cannot have two hadith which are authentic and applicable, and they cannot be put together, unless there's a contradiction. This doesn't occur. It doesn't happen, and it never has happened. And it cannot happen. Like we said, it's from the Prophet ﷺ. The narrators of hadith are classified as trustworthy or not. How do we know that this is dependable or not? How do you know? You wait another 2 hours until we get to that topic, inshallah. If you have to choose between sunnah and obey the husband, which one goes first? I must ask you, what do you mean by the term sunnah here? Do you mean, according to the definition of the fuqaha, the fiqh scholars, that something which is sunnah, for example, two prayers after dhuhr is sunnah? Your husband says, don't pray, and you want to pray. You want to fast, for example, Monday and Friday, this is sunnah from the fiqh point of view. Your husband says, don't fast. In this case, you give preference to your husband, because obedience to the husband is fard, and following the sunnah from the fiqh point of view is sunnah. If you mean by sunnah, the sunnah of the muhaddithin, then you have a broad question here. Because you have to classify what the Prophet ﷺ told you to do. For example, hijab. This is obligatory and fard. So you cannot obey your husband when it comes to disobeying the Prophet or disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like the Prophet ﷺ said, لَا طَاعَةَ لِمَخْلُوقٍ فِي مَعْصِيَةِ الْخَالِقِ. You are not allowed to obey a created being when it comes to disobeying Allah. So when Allah has made something fard for you, No matter who tells you to do it, to leave it, you cannot leave it. And when Allah makes something haram for you, no matter whoever tells you to do it, you cannot do it. So you must, if you mean by sunnah here, the scholars of fiqh, then yes, you must obey your husband over the meaning of sunnah in the, according to scholars of fiqh. And if you mean according to scholars of hadith, then we must classify what you mean by this term.